Before I get started, some of you've heard a rumor. It's a different rumor, not the rumor that we're moving. But there are now, within the radius of roughly 10 feet, that's almost a touchdown. Well, not even more than that. It's about 20 feet. It's moving to 10 feet now. Two Dr. Opies. Tina defended her dissertation successfully at NYU, and I am delighted, super proud of her, and I just want to publicly acknowledge that she stayed the course, and it's not easy. There are many people who start, as you all once heard me give a sermon on finish. There's many people who start things. There are less people who finish them, so congratulations to you. All right, let us pray and get started. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be together as a congregation, to be able to study your word, to meditate on your word, to learn from your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this sanctuary to move, to abide, to convict, to challenge, to teach. I don't know what's on the hearts of each and every individual in here, but certainly you do. I need you to speak to them. I need you to, as some people would say, read their mail, Lord. I want to challenge the congregation. I want to challenge the visitors. There's many people here. I don't even know where they came in from. I don't know how long they'll be here. But I want you to speak to their individual situation, where they live. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you all have your bulletin, right? If you look in the bulletin, at the title, what I'm going to talk about, what is a Sunterian? Now, I know many of you do know I have ADD, okay? Don't just have ADD, have a severe case of ADD, which means typo or a regular part of my life. However, the title of this talk is not a typo. Sunterian. Many of you have to be asking, what is a Sunterian? Well, let's start off with reading the scripture that I'm basing this sermon on. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses, just two verses, 24 and 25. The book of Hebrews, as many of you do know, is written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote over two-thirds of the New Testament. But we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. Please, there's a Bible in front of you. What if I am not telling you the truth? You will not know unless you look at that Bible, so please take the time to look at it. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, that is, coming to church, coming to small groups. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us encourage one another. And it says, let us make sure that we come to church. That's really what it's saying. Make sure we're in fellowship. Now, let's cut to the chase and get to what is a Sunterian. A Sunterian, this is something some of you do know about me, some of you don't know about me. First of all, that I'm a vegetarian. I even describe myself as a vegan. And some of you may or may not know what that is. But Sunterians are very much like vegetarians or vegans. That's where the term comes from. That is, what are Sunterians? There are two types. They're like vegans or vegetarians. Sunterians, they don't consume or eat milk products or meat. Now, if you're a vegetarian or a vegan, you don't eat natural dairy products or meat products. Okay? And it's just one of those things you avoid. Well, Sunterians are kind of like that. There are also people who are flexible vegetarians, and that they eat, and some Sunterians are actually the same way. They eat what suits them. So they're vegetarians or vegans, unless there's a real good Junior's cheesecake from Brooklyn or New York style cheesecake. All right. So they're kind of like that. So Sunterian, so you understand clearly what I'm saying, are people who their Christianity and their faith is boiled up into really one day of the week, and that's Sunday. They show up on Sunday, they punch the clock, they think God's happy because they showed up on Sunday, and that's it the rest of the day, the rest of the week. Some of them I call coffee table Christians. What do I mean by that? They have one of those big old family Bibles that sits on the coffee table. Or they have their Bible, which sits on the coffee table, because the coffee table is relatively close to the front door. So they pick up the coffee table before Sunday service, the Bible, bring it to church, look through it, get back home, put it on the coffee table, and it will stay there until next week. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? All right? Now, this sermon, some of you may say amen, some of you may say ouch. It's just the reality of it. And it came out of a discussion that I had with Jock. This is a couple of weeks ago that we were talking about church membership. We were talking about being involved. And a kind of a disagreement happened over email. And email can be like that. So what I did was got together and met with Jock. And it was a wonderful conversation. And as a church elder, I learned a lot. I learned a lot about how the culture of our church operates. My wife, she studies organizational behavior. That is, she's kind of like the people who work in HR, maybe in your job, try to make sure everything's flowing correctly. Understand, every institution, whether it's a college, whether it's a high school, whether it's a YMCA, has a cultural kind of cultural vibe to it, a cultural feeling to it. And this church is the same way. You know, I came into the church very different. A lot of people have been here a lot longer, and there were just some things that were very different that I just wasn't used to. Some things good, some things bad, some things indifferent. But there are some different things. And one of the things I found out from talking to Jock, and I'm glad I did this, you know, there's a pastor I had a while ago. He said this statement, which I think is so true. He said, without confrontation, there is no resolution. So Jock and I had a bit of a confrontation. It was friendly. You know, he's too big for me to fight anyhow. So it was friendly. But it was a confrontation. It was a friendly confrontation. It was over coffee. There was no coffee spilled. And when I left saying, I didn't know that. Trying to understand how some people function in our church. Now, again, if you look straight ahead, people will not know I'm talking about you. But there are many of you sitting in here that have been here longer than me, but you never became members of the church. And I don't really understand that, because where I came from, church-wise, that's what you did. That was just kind of understood. But there's some people that haven't done that. And when Jock and I talked, I began to think about, you know, what's going on. And so that's why I came up with this Sunterian. Now, there are some of you who are not members of the church, but you're much more active and participate more in the life of the church than people who are members of the church. So we got all kinds of stuff going on here. And the elders have been talking about it. We're trying to figure out the best way to kind of straighten this out scripturally and spiritually. So my objective, I want to be real clear with you. First of all, I'm leaving. Most of you all know I'm leaving. So by August, me and my family will be gone. So I don't have any particular set agenda other than I would like to see you all grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's you know, if I got an agenda, that's it. Other than that, I'm not looking for members, right? Because I'm leaving, right? August, I'm leaving. So I don't need you to become a member for me. Let's just be clear about that. This is not one of those things where it's my agenda. So my objective is here at FBC, First Baptist Church, we want you to choose and understand how to be a wiser member than a Sunterian. That's what we want. We want you to be a wiser member than a Sunterian. A person that just comes on Sunday, checks in, hi God, I'm here, and goes back home, and that's it. That's the extent of your spirituality. That's not good enough, folks. It's amazing to me some of the statements that I heard from members of the worship team, Steve, announcements, the small group that shared. It was like, almost like God had perfectly put things in their mouth that I wanted to say or would like to say, but might not have the time to say. So there were many of those things. So again, I want you to understand. Now, what do I mean by being wiser than a Suntarian? You may not remember that acronym that Tory preached on several weeks ago. He did a whole series on wiser. Anybody remember that one? Raise your hand if you remember that one. All right. So we're going to talk about what does it mean, what does it take to be a wiser person in the Suntarian. I want you to take a test with your bulletin. Some of you have pens, some of you don't. Please do this. Humor me, okay? If I can't see you, act like you're writing it down. At least I'll feel better about it. Okay? I want you to take this test. It's going to be easy. It's going to be painless. But I want you to take this test. I want you to identify yourself as either being wiser or not, as being a Suntarian or not. Okay? If you can do your, nobody's going to look at your answers. All right? I'm not going to put it up at the back of the church. So this is just for you. Just like those magazines. You know, one of those things. How are you doing on your diet? Check, 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 check. How are you doing your romance? Check, 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 check. How are you doing your parenting? Check, check, check. Like that. That's all I want you to do. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. First question. Wiser stands, first of all, for worship, instruction, evangelism, serve, and relationship. So I'm going to ask you questions all along that. Again, it stands for worship, instruction, evangelism, service, and relationship. Okay. So first one. Do you worship or minister unto the Lord? That's my first question. Do you worship and minister unto the Lord? Now, the people on the worship team, they're happy about that because that's their thing. That's their passion. But do you do that? That's the first part. Do you worship? Or are you just a Suntarian? Suntarians, see, let me tell you Suntarians, right? Come worship time. Suntarians, y'all just sit there cool. Can't put a hand up in the air, can't clap. That's, you know, you can't. Suntarians, that's like dairy or meat. You can't do that. All right, you just stay there. Boy, this is really taking a long time. I mean, you know, you don't say it, but you act like it. It's obvious. Now, the same people who you think some of us are just a little too enthusiastic about worship, same people are so cool in here. Let me see you at a Yankees game. Man, let A-Rod hit a home run. You stand up, hands up in the air, all excited, right? You're worshiping. Right? A-Rod hits a home run, he's jogging around the base. What you doing? Clapping. Right? You're worshiping. So don't tell me you can't worship. I don't believe that. You worship what you want to worship. Okay? Let the IRS send your check early to you, return check. You worship it. Hands up, right? You're happy. Let your boss come in and give you a promotion. Unawares. First thing you get on the phone, you worship it. So please, don't tell me you can't worship. So that's the first one. Are you a Suntarian or not? Do you worship? Let's turn to a scripture that's related to that. Let's turn to the book of Acts. We know that the first New Testament church example shows up in the book of Acts. So I think that's a good place to start. So don't tell me that you are too cool to worship. Not if you're a fan. You know what a fan is? A fanatic. That's what a fan is, a fanatic. Somebody that loves their team fanatically. Well, guess what? I just happen to love Jesus fanatically. I'm just a fan of Jesus. So don't tell me you can't worship. I don't believe it. You worship. Maybe not here, but you worship someplace. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. Acts 13, 1 through 2. Yeah, I watched when the Yankees won the World Series. I got to put my hands up. I clapped too. I'm not telling you can't do those things. I'm just saying you don't tell me you can't do them here. That's all I'm saying. All right, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, person of African descent, by the way, Lucius, Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord, while they were what? Worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called. While they were worshiping, ministering to the Lord. I mean, that's where you realize who your source is. It's God. And you worship him for that. Steve talked about that. That's why I'm sitting up here listening to him. I'm smiling. He's probably thinking, what's wrong with Fred? You guys are all talking about these things. Worship. Yolanda, same thing. Worship. It's essential. So do you worship? That's another one. Let's turn also to Acts chapter 16, 25. Talk about the importance of worship. One thing is, do you do it? Another reason is, why should you do it? I mean, that's kind of two things. Do you do it? And then if you don't, why you might want to start thinking about doing it. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Again, this is the story of Paul and Silas. They have been prayed for. They've been sent out to do work, to share the gospel with Jesus Christ. And because of that, they end up in prison. All right. Now, many of you are in prisons in your own life, sometimes physically, sometimes financially, sometimes emotionally. You're in prison. And the best thing I can tell you, if you're trying, now, God may not move you out of that prison right away. That financial situation, that emotional situation, that relationship situation that could be stressful, but he can tell you how to be maintained in it, kept safe in it, glorifying him in it. A lot of times we ask him for God to rescue us. Maybe there's something you need to learn while you're in it. Be content in every situation that Philippians talks about. So let's see what Paul and Silas says, what they're doing. Acts 16, 25. It's amazing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners, they're in prison. Now, folks, this ain't Sing Sing where there's air conditioning, TV, weight room, 3 square meals, a dry floor. I mean, prison today is like a condominium compared to back then, is what I'm saying to you. This is a very different situation. They're in a prison. And it says, in the prison, they're doing what? Praying and singing hymns. Now, the other thing, too, you got the sanitarians that come and you don't want to worship, or you don't really worship. Sometimes you do like some people. Lord, I praise you. You know, you can barely hear you. These folks were singing loud enough, so what? The other prisoners heard them. I mean, that's serious. And sometimes you look at people and you say, why are these people so enthusiastic about their prayer? You don't know what prison they're in right now. You don't know where they are. There'd be a situation you have no idea. Matter of fact, if you knew where some of the people are in here that are praising God so enthusiastic, if you knew where they were, you would be amazed. Oh my God, they're praising God in the midst of this situation? See, most of us only want to praise God when things are going well. Only when things are going well. But can you praise him when things are bad? When it looks like all hell's broke loose? Praising God. It's pretty amazing. Let's go to the next one. So first one, do you worship? Do you minister unto the Lord? Second one, instruction. Do you study? Are you teachable? Do you study the word and are you teachable? Or is that book, that Bible, is it only on that Sunday coffee table or next to your bed until next Sunday? Is that thing out every day? You know, I have a couple Bibles. Thompson, you've seen the Bible. I use that small group. That thing looks like it needs to be, you know, thrown away. It's so worn out. It looks like a wet rag almost. It's been used so much. Does your Bible look like that? Or does your Bible, you know, for the last 10 years look like it's brand new? You know, one of the things that I do when I go to visit people's houses often, I look for signs of Christianity. You know, if you ever go to Rob's house, you know this brother is a New England Patriot fan. I mean, it's everywhere. That means I don't have to guess. When I go to people's houses, I look for things. Is there signs of Christianity? Any Bibles around? Any scriptures on the walls? Any memory scriptures on your refrigerator with a little magnet? You got any signs of Christianity? Are you studying? Are you like, is this, or is it just Sunday? Suntarian? Don't really know. You know, I think it's important. We talked about small groups. I don't even talk about it that much. You got to be in a small group if you want to grow. Now, some of you say, well, if I didn't show up here on Sunday, nobody would miss you. Nobody would miss me. Well, if you're not involved, that's probably the case. You don't go to a small group. You don't go to Sunday school. You don't go to any of the seminars we put on. You don't come to any event. You just show up. You're Suntarian. Yeah, most times Suntarians don't get missed. That's straight up. Just being honest with you. Suntarians, most times we don't miss you. I'm not trying to offend you. Not trying to offend you. I'm just telling you. You're not going to be known. You're not going to be involved. People, most times, they're not going to get to know you. When you come to these events outside of church is when people get to know you. That's just the reality of it. That's how people get to know you. So when you think about it, let's look at instruction. Acts chapter 17. A little bit to your right. Verse 10. Acts 17, 10. Now, if you don't like where I'm going so far and I sound harsh, just blame it on Jock. That's all. All right. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. Acts 17, 10 and 11. As soon as it was night. All right. Let me give you a background. Paul, again, and Silas, two guys were in prison, two guys that were prayed for, sitting to the ministry field, got out of prison now, and now they go to two different places. They go to the city of Thessalonica, and they're ministering there. They're run out of town. They're going into Jewish synagogues, trying to share the gospel with people of the Jewish faith. They run out of town. Next thing, they go to another city called Berea. And it says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Away because the people in Thessalonica, they were just trying to run them out of town. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day. Hello, let me say that again. And examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's it. Examine it every day. It's got to be a routine. A good friend of mine is here, and he's an online marketer. And when he came to see one of my book events for the book I wrote on food, and he came and he saw the event, he said, "Man," he said, "that stuff is really good." He said, "What are you doing to market your book?" I said, "Oh, you know, academics don't really think about marketing books. We don't think like that." So he said, "You need to get a blog going. Expose yourself." He said, "You need to get Facebook. You need to get Twitter." I didn't know what any of these things were, right? Just totally foolish. Didn't know anything. And he said, the key to the blog, he said, if you want to get a following so that you can actually market the event, you need to do it every day. And you know what he said to me? He said, he knows I'm an athlete, or former athlete, better said. He said, it's just like working out. He said, you work out every day. He said, you got the blog every single day. Well, guess what, folks? Word of God, every single day you got to study it. Every day. It happens. Times happen where my schedule just doesn't allow me to get it. But that's the rarity. It's like my blogging now. It's a habit. After 30 days, it's a habit. Reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, it's got to become habitual. 30 days. Work on it every day. Because the situation is going to happen, or things are going to bust loose, and you don't want to be looking around talking about, what does the Word of God say? Now, we had a lot of rain. What was it, last week or something like that? A week before? A lot of rain. I had a leak come in my house. Now, if you think about it, I should have been up on the roof working on that leak before it rained. The time to go fix that leak is not in that storm. I can't do it then. Word of God's the same way. It's like fixing your spiritual leak before it happens. Every single day, you got to be in this thing. Every day, it's got to be habitual. If you're a morning person, do it in the morning. Evening person, do it in the evening. Lunchtime. But it's got to be every day. Now, my devotional time may take total prayer and the Word of God together, maybe 15, 20 minutes. That's it. Now, before I got married, before I had kids, I had a lot more time on my hands. I'm saying to the unmarried here right now, I spent hours, 2 hours. My wife tells you the same thing, hours, 2 hours. All stuff spread around me reading it. I don't have that luxury anymore. But what if I hadn't put that time in before I got married? Because marriage is a stressor. Kids are a stressor. I mean, you people have parents. You have parents in here. You know that. Kids are a stressor. So you need to have that word in you. If you're unmarried and you spend all your time talking about, Lord, why don't you give me a mate? Use that time now to be prepared. If you want to have kids, that's the desire of your heart. I'm going to tell you, study the Word of God now. When those kids come, you're not going to have the same time. You're not going to have the same time. It's just the reality of it. Study it every single day, just like the people of Berea. So do you worship? Do you receive instruction? Are you teachable? When you come here on Sunday, Tori says something, I say something, somebody else ministering the Word of God, somebody in Sunday school, do you only want to hear the sermons that feel good? Or do you want something that's going to make you actually grow? I think that's important. You know, if I go to Jock and I pay him to put me through a workout, I sure enough better be hurting afterwards. Otherwise, I want my money back. If I work out with him and I felt the same beforehand, I feel like I got ripped off. Word of God should be the same thing. It should challenge you. It should, after this sermon, it should hurt a little bit. It should get feet stepped on just a little bit. Everybody. You got to do that. You got to make sure you challenge yourself. You want to study instruction. Be teachable. Receive things. You know, I can tell you as a professor, there are times a student comes in my office. I just finished grading rough draft, and they come in my office, go over the rough draft to get ready for the final draft. And I sit down and I tell them, this is what you have to do to get from a 75 to a 95. X, Y, and Z. And there's pushback. Now, I'm the dude grading the paper. I'm the one handing out the grade. I'm telling you what you need to do to go from a 75 to 95, and you got pushback. Well, I can't. Well, that. Excuses. When you're preaching a sermon, I'm going to tell you something. You can feel it. You can feel when there's pushback. When people just, don't want that. Right? Be teachable. Accept it. So we have worship, instruction, and then do you evangelize? That's my next question. Do you evangelize? Do you share your faith? Do you evangelize? Wiser than a centurion. Centurions don't evangelize. They come to church on Sunday, come back home, don't say nothing to nobody, not even to God, and then come back on Sunday. Do you evangelize? Let me tell you an interesting story. I just came back from New Orleans last night. I was there from Wednesday until last night. And I took three different cabs. Cab from the airport to the hotel, a cab to go to a restaurant, and then yesterday a cab to go back to the airport. And it was almost like, I didn't even think about this until this morning. It was almost like, pardon the expression, but if we're going to be, we're in church. It was like the parable of the three taxis. It was like that. The first cab driver, she gets in the car, we drive down, and she's playing some hip-hop music. Now, it's about 10 o'clock. I ain't got nothing wrong with hip-hop, so that's not where I'm going, all right? But it was 10 o'clock at night. Hip-hop music, you know, there's all kinds of hip-hop. You know, there's hip-hop that's negative, there's hip-hop that's, you know, educational. People use hip-hop to teach different parts of mathematics, all kinds of stuff. And there's hip-hop that's spiritual. There's some really good people that do that. And again, if you don't like that, I'm not trying to offend you. But she didn't have the kind of hip-hop one that I wanted to hear. And I said to her, this is New Orleans. I said, do you have any jazz you can put on? We went into a whole discussion of jazz. It was like I had to teach this person from New Orleans about jazz. It was kind of an interesting situation. That was the first cab driver. Really nice conversation. Second cab driver was this guy from the former Yugoslavia. I think he's from Croatia or one of those countries. And the conversation was me ministering to him. His life was so stressful that he said that he would go home at nighttime and he would just drink himself into a stupor to deal with the stress. And I was like, you know, you need to turn to the Lord. You need to pray. Third cab driver, I get into his cab. He immediately, in a very wise and subtle way, begins to share the word of God with me. Think about it. Three cab drivers. Three different situations. The third guy was evangelizing. Evangelizing. And when I talked to him further, let him know I was a believer, he basically said, this is his ministry. He picks people up, got a captured audience for however long that drive is. And he's sharing. And he's not offensive the way he shares. He's not over assertive. You know, there's some folks, you know, I get in a cab with them, you know, I've been in other situations where that will happen. He's just like, dang, this is an obnoxious believer. That's not the best way I can describe it. Obnoxious believer. This guy was, he was just tactful, respectful, made me proud to be a believer. That was his ministry. Evangelize. Do you, as we talked about in one of our small groups last year, do you walk across the room to share your faith? Bill Hybels' book, Walk Across the Room. Real subtle thing. I would highly recommend, if you feel uncomfortable sharing your faith, that's all evangelism is, sharing your faith, get that book. Real small book. A walk across the room. Do you take the time to actually walk across the room? You know, the book of Mark tells us very clearly. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That, you know, that for the believer, that's not like, would you like to? You know, all of us have children. We ask children to do things, and sometimes my children get confused, and they think, I'm asking, would you like to? I didn't say, would you like to? I said, it's time to go to your room. All right? That is time you know, if you look at that scripture in Mark chapter 16, it says, go ye in all the world. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to share our faith. If you're wise, you should be doing that. Worship, instruction, evangelism. Do you share your faith? It's super important. And then let's go to the next one. Do you serve? Now, you're all supposed to be, you know, grading yourself now. Don't slip up now here. Do you serve or put your gifts to work in the body? Do you serve or put your gifts to work within the body? Well, again, to make it real simple, what's the body? Your local church. Do you serve, put your gifts to work in your local church? Simple question. If you're wise, you should be doing that. Now, Ecclesiastes, I'm not going to turn there, but I'll, you know, write it down. I can check on it like the people of Berea did. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever you find your hand to do, do it with all your might. Whatever you find your hand to do, do it with all your might. Now, the best example I can think of right now, I'm sure there's others in here, but I have to say, I mentioned earlier Rob Palomino. The brother has stepped things up at Project 930. He has stepped up. You should give him a round of applause. It is not easy to prepare lessons. He's got a full-time challenging job. He's got 3 children of his own, young children just like mine, and yet he puts it together and he shows up and I sit there and I watch it. I'm an educator. The guy's doing an excellent job. He's using his gifts and his ability, and he's doing that. We need more of us to do that in this church. Whatever it is, you know, in the Old Testament, if you look at the story of Solomon building the temple, there were people that God sent, Solomon, who were gifted in different types of handicraft, carpenters, metal workers, gold workers. All of you in here have an ability. You can serve the Lord with what you have. Stop thinking you need to be possibly the person up here teaching, possibly the person even doing the Sunday school class. There's many things you can do here to serve the church. Many things. So just think about the gifts and ability that you have. Serve the Lord. That's what a wise person would do. Whatever you find your hand to do, do it with all your might. Whatever it is. We have people here who, like me, are foodies. So they spend time and they do ministry in the kitchen. It's great. Whatever you can do. You're an unmarried person and you know you want to get married one day and you want to have kids. The nursery. Tremendous opportunity to do things. You're a married person and you don't have kids but you want to have kids. Nursery is another great place. Think there are so many opportunities. We are not lacking for opportunities here. But I think there's typically I find people who don't get involved. There's one or two things I find. Now, of course, there's others, but these are the two that I typically find. Either you have low self-esteem and you don't participate because you don't think you're good enough, holy enough. Which is a lie straight from the pit of hell that you're not good enough, whole enough. If you accepted Jesus Christ in your life, he made you good enough, holy enough. And then the second one is people who have inflated egos and they're too good to do some of the things that need to be done around here. So again, low self-esteem, inflated egos, those could be reasons why not. Think about ways that you could serve. There are many of them in this church and in your home church if you're a visitor. So we have worship, we have instruction, we have evangelism, and we talked about serving. Another thing too is Steve mentioned, and I'm going to say it again right now, is that we have the seminar, 301 seminar, which Moi is teaching coming up, all right, on the 1st. So we'd love to. That seminar is focused on showing you the gifts and ability that you have. So please, on May 1st, if you're not involved and you want to get involved, please come on out. And then finally, do you have a meaningful relationship, or do you have meaningful relationship or accountability partners in this church or wherever you are back home? Do you have meaningful full relationships or accountability partners? That's a good way to find out if you're wiser. What do I mean by that? James 5:16 says, all right, confess your sins one another and pray. Now, of course, I'm not saying you should go reveal yourself. You need to get to know people. You need to get to trust people, believer or not. You need to know them. And the people that you get to know, you need to, and you trust them, have an accountability partner. I talk about my wife and Jenna. They meet every Wednesday at 8 a.m. at the coffee labs, and they talk, and they pray together. I'm sure they do some crying together, all kinds of stuff. They're accountability partners. Talk about their married life. Talk about their children. I mean, the relationship has grown and developed. They made a commitment to do that. I think it started after the women's Bible study. Is that when it started? That's one of the things that were talked about in the women's Bible study on Monday. And they're doing it. They're following up. You need to do that. Now, certainly my wife is my most important accountability partner. But I also have men in my life that I talk to. They're my accountability partners. I think it's really important. You know, secrets in my mind lead to sin. When you have these things that you're harboring and is you think you're the only one going through it, the enemy has an opportunity to get on you and work on you and manipulate you in all kinds of problems. You're not the only one going through the situation you're going through. You need to find somebody you could trust that you could talk with, accountability partner. I do it with working out. I do it with academics. I have mentors. I'm the president of the college where I work for, since I've been there in 2003, I meet with a guy once a year, give him my CV, my resume. He looks over it. And my goal is really to get in a position, if I ever wanted to be a college president, it wouldn't be anything I haven't done that kept me back. So he looks at my resume and he says, all right, for this year, I want you to work on this aspect of your career. And I work on it. Well, why can't you do that spiritually with an accountability partner? I'm having problems in this issue, in this area. Accountability partner, let's work on this for a couple weeks and let's talk about it, see how you're doing. It's really important, accountability partners. So again, are you a Sunitarian or are you wiser? Do you worship? Are you teachable? Do you study the word on a daily basis? Do you evangelize? Do you walk across the room? Do you serve? And do you have meaningful relationships? Now, men in particular, this is a problem. I mean, women, the relationships, opening up to people, that's just something that's on the inside of you genetically, the way God wired you all. But men, brothers, they just keep things in. And, you know, and when they're going through something hard, how you doing? Fine. Fine. You know you're not fine. You know you got something going on. No, I got it. What do you mean you got it? I mean, that's the problem with men. Now, I'm a man, so I'm telling you this. One of the things my wife constantly is on me with, open it up and share. Share your feelings. We don't do that as men, right? Because we're trained, men don't share. Men don't cry. Macho. You know, doesn't work. Open up. My father was like that. He's straight up like E.F. Hutton. Remember those commercials? E.F. Hutton doesn't say much. I'm showing my age if you remember those commercials. Business commercial, E.F. Hutton. He doesn't say much, but what he says is real important. That's how my father was. So he didn't really share things. And, you know, my father would see how I would hug and kiss on my kids and stuff, and he'd look at me, you're like, yo, something wrong with you. Because he wasn't like that. That generation of men just weren't like that. So we got to change. We got to break that cycle. We got to open up. We got to have friendships. I thank God for my friend here. I talk to him all the time. I have other people like that I talk to all the time about things. It's necessary. If you want to grow spiritually, it's necessary. So again, in conclusion, I want to say to you that you now know what it means to be a wiser member than a Sunitarian. Now, my definition of Sunitarian, everybody's straight. You can't walk out and say you don't know what a Sunitarian is, right? Everybody comfortable with that? Sunitarian, all right. And you all know what it means to be wiser, so you know it. Now, my challenge to you is to change. To change. If you are a Sunitarian, change. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to change. So first of all, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all right? Move beyond religion to get a relationship. Sunitarians, many of them have never had a conversion experience. They've never accepted Jesus Christ in their life. There's other ones that have accepted Jesus Christ, but they've never gone beyond that. So they're fine with going to heaven, but they're not going to be very much earthly good while they're here. So change. Challenges. I'm challenging right now. Change. Move from being a Sunitarian to a wiser person. But you know, it's also important that you understand that wisdom is the application of knowledge. I have given you knowledge today. The excuse that I didn't know doesn't work anymore. As members of this church, or if you're back home in a church, you need to become an official member of your church. When I leave and I go to my next area, the first thing I'm going to do is start looking for a church and join that church. I'm not going to shack with the church. Anybody understand that? See, I have Southern, all my family's Southern. Shacking is, folks, you know, you living together, you're not married. That's shacking. Okay, there's nothing official about your relationship. Okay, there are a lot of church folks who are shacking with local congregations. You need to join the church. Again, I'm leaving here, right? So whether you join this church or some other church, fine. If you don't like this church, if it doesn't feel good enough for you to be a member here, go someplace else and join the church. Did he say that? Yes, he did. If you don't like it here, if there's something about this church you don't like, you need to join somebody's church. That's my message to you. And you need to be wiser wherever you go. That is so important. So important. So again, that's my message to you. Challenging you to change. Be wise. Apply the information you know because you know better now. That's dangerous. Some of you shouldn't have came today. All right? You would have had an out. But now you're here and you know. And then the second thing I would say to you, you all know the definition of insanity, right? Can you all say it with me? Sanity thinking you can do the same thing and get different results. That's insanity. So if you are a Sanitarian and you say you're going to challenge yourself to change and you don't do anything different, that's insanity.